Hey there. Hi, what a blessing to be with y'all. Can you hear me okay? Wonderful. I am so grateful to be here. How many of y'all were here last year for this incredible conference? Me too. I was here. And it was such a blessing to be with y'all last year. I spoke at the Pastor Wives Luncheon, and it was amazing, and I got to talk about the importance of celebration in our stories, and then I got to speak to all of you about the calling, Galatians 6, to really share burdens, not grow weary, and dig into our stories, and both those messages from this conference, actually, the Lord kind of calling them out in me, have become primary messages that I feel like the Lord has really just equipped me to share. And so I just can't say thank you enough for giving me the opportunity to really explore some different ideas on the same theme. Because, ladies, as you probably know, but you can never hear it enough, it's all ultimately the same thing, isn't it? It's all different, every speech, every conference, every message, but ultimately, what is it? It's Jesus. That's the bottom line. That's what we're always talking about. And there's a lot to be learned in that, but a lot that we deep down, our heart knows, that we get to ponder for our whole lives, but it's in there. Jesus is the beginning, the middle, and the end of the story. And I am just so delighted to just share a small part of that story with you of unfolding the goodness of God in the land of the living, as it says in Psalm 27:13. So let's jump in together. And where is the slides? Okay, I guess I won't see them. You will. Or maybe I'll see them. I'll see them right ahead. Hello. I'll see them right there. Excellent. I'm going to share like a little taste of my story so you'll stop wondering why she's in a wheelchair and what happened. And then I'm going to dive into the message I really feel like the Lord's put on my heart to share with you today. Are you in? I know you've had lunch, but everybody better wake up, stretch, get excited. I should show you that I can actually stand up slowly, surely, carefully. Don't clap. Glory to God. But we can all get excited about what the Lord is doing in each one of our stories. In this moment, mine. So listen up. I'm going to start by telling you in brief that I am from Athens, Georgia, born and raised, and went to Stanford University, a wonderful Southern Baptist college in Birmingham, Alabama, and married a Southern Baptist pastor's son, no less, Jay Wolf, and we promptly married at a wonderful, glorious day in 2004 and decided to have this crazy adventure and move to California. We were 22 and clueless and wanted an adventure and just knew we'd find it in California. And we did. It wasn't exactly what we thought it would look like, but we did. We ended up, we really feel like the reason the Lord moved us to California was to find a renegade surgeon who would actually operate on me and save my life. But at the time, we, of course, did not see that being the reason. We saw 10,000 other reasons for a fabulous young adventure for some crazy kids. And, y'all, we even had a surprise baby right in that window. As a 25-year-old couple, out of nowhere, a surprise first year. But as my grandmother says, these things happen when you're married. We had a baby at 25 named James Thompson Wolf, who we thought was way too early. Jay was in law school, not time yet. But he was perfectly on time because 6 months later, I would have a massive stroke caused by an AVM. That's an arterial venous malformation. That basically, if you've never heard of it, it's a tiny collection of blood vessels that are malformed. that grow, starting when you are in utero, by the way. So before I was born, I believe fearfully and wonderfully created in my mother's womb, I would have this avian of lots in my brain, like a really bad tumor, that would grow and grow and grow. And as I told my son's kindergarten class, mommy's brain exploded when she was 26 years old. And when the AVM ruptured, it caused a massive brainstem stroke. And it was horrific. I mean, the worst thing in the world. Can you imagine? I was perfectly healthy, no medical history, nothing, no indication anything like this would happen. And I'm suddenly unable to walk, eat, speak, everything, taken down to virtually zero. I finally was able to get off life support after 40 days. I eventually had memory again after 2.5 months of being in a coma. I would do over a year and a half of brain rehab in a corporate setting. And those were just even to get back to baseline. And it was so hard and so painful in every way. But by far the worst pain, of course, was James, my sweet baby, my six-month-old angel who had been exclusively breastfed, cared for by me for those 6 months. And my sidekick, he hadn't left my side. And I think we have a picture of my first Mother's Day, is that right? I have such a love-hate relationship with that picture because I have no memory of that day, honestly. I don't remember anywhere in that window of time. And I always like to make a point to Christian women, people, that everything is not always redeemed this side of heaven. And I think it is so important to say that. As I look at that picture, I have gone on to have a second baby. But as I look at that picture, my instant thought is not, God redeemed that because I've got a new baby at home. My thought is, that is so sad. As many babies as Catherine Wolf might have one day, and as many things that the locusts have eaten that have been restored, much has been lost forever on earth. And in heaven, it will all be redeemed. One day, the sorrow and sadness will end. But I think somewhere along the lines, the Christian community has really gotten that backwards. That we slap a sticker on it, a big old Jesus sticker that says, oh, you're good now. You went through something horrific, and now it's been redeemed and restored. Absolutely, there's a restoration and redemption in Jesus. However, that doesn't mean there are not scars and there is not tremendous sorrow. And I want to speak that out loud when I'm in the room ever. Because I think that is so important as believers to say, it is okay to feel sadness and sorrow forever. From the moment I had the stroke for the next 3 years, I was not able to care for James. His grandmothers, many other sweet caretakers, my aunts, my husband's sisters, all cared for James. And James is okay. He's 12. He's got plenty of issues, and he's a 12-year-old boy, so he's got plenty of issues. However, he's okay, and yet he'll never have a mommy for those 3 years. You know, that he doesn't get a do-over at having mommy around when he was a baby. And that is sad. And, yeah, I just want to awkwardly let that sit, that there is sadness. The whole point of it is to not put a bow on the end of it. So I'm not. I'm not going to put a bow on the end of it. That is sad. And yet, in the same moment, there is great joy. I did go on to have another baby. It would be 7 years after my stroke, John Nestor Wolf was born. No one ever thought I'd have another child. And God opened this window, and I did. And John Nestor is just this little four-year-old now angel and crazy man and making me nuts in all the best ways. And he is just this profound gift. I have to tell you about his name really quickly. His name, John, is for the Apostle John, Disciple John, John in the Bible. I love the passage in John 9:3. It says, someone asked Jesus, why was this man born blind? And Jesus says, so that the works of God might be displayed in him. And that is our prayer for our John. And John's middle name, Nestor, is for my neurosurgeon, Nestor Gonzalez, whose work of his life has been giving second chances to patients just like me. And our prayer is that anytime someone asks John about his non-traditional middle name, he'll be able to tell his story. And in telling his story, he will point to a God who saved his mommy, but in so doing, saved him too. I guess that's my story in like a really super condensed version. And that's actually not what I'm going to talk about today. But context is everything, so it feels funny to not tell you why I'm in a wheelchair, and you would be wondering the entire time and could not really focus on what I'm saying because you're thinking about what happened to her the whole time. So there it is. I had a terrible stroke. I'm severely disabled now. Two things I have to tell you really quick. One of the very coolest parts of my story is that the reason my body is so profoundly ravaged, beat up, it's not actually because I had a stroke. Everyone thinks it is. It's not because I'm a stroke survivor. In a way, yes. However, to be accurate, this is all a result of the surgery to save my life. Now, obviously, the doctor operated because I had had a stroke. However, the great surgeon, Nestor Gonzalez, wounded me very deeply in order for me to live. Let that sink in. It's just so powerful. And it took me years to like wake up to this. It wasn't like the morning after my stroke, I'm like, wounded healer, awesome. It took me years to recognize that just as that beautiful passage in Job talks about, he wounds, but he heals. That in my tremendous wounding, my near-death wounding, I was healed. It's a very powerful thought in all of our lives that he very intentionally sacrificed things. Some things for life. My facial nerve was cut. My face will never move again. He had to destroy the ability for this hand to ever work again. I have no fine motor in it. I can't hold or do anything with it. I cannot walk. I can't balance. Half of my cerebellum was removed in the surgery. That's part of your brain. I have a very beat up body, and yet he was able to sustain my life. I'm flourishing, I'm thriving from a wheelchair because of his decision. I just think that is so powerful in all of our lives. I would present to you that this is a profound word picture for all of our stories. I know my story is like really dramatic. I always feel like this is so unrelatable. Like, oh my gosh, like, whoa. And yet the Lord has really freed me from that because I've had this deep recognition that it's actually your story too. It just looks different. We're all living out very different versions of the very same story. We all have different brands of brokenness, but it's all part of the same story of suffering. Do you know what I mean? I don't know what you've been through. I don't know what's going on with you. I don't know the internal wheelchairs, I call them, that you have going on. You see this outer wheelchair in my story, but you don't know how many broken things are inside. And we don't know each other's broken pieces. All the stuff in our lives that is not okay. All the past wounds. We've all been through a lot. We've all had a lot of hard things happen to us in our lives. And I like to call them internal wheelchairs a lot. Because I think we all have these seats of honor, honestly, in our stories. The hardest parts have the ability to become the lead story of how God shows up, if we have eyes to see it that way. I believe we are all disabled. It's kind of a provocative statement to make, I know, that we are all, in fact, disabled by life, by stuff that's happened to us this side of heaven. We live in a broken, broken, fallen world. It is so complicated to be a human being. And we've all been through some tough stuff. So I absolutely believe that we are all disabled. I think the Lord really imparted this message to me in a season a couple of years ago when I was really wrestling, as you'll hear, with a lot of these ideas. I'm not going to talk about it. I'm just going to share it with you. Never mind. I think this message might be the primary message of my life. Isaiah 45:3, if you know it, it is just a powerful, powerful bit of scripture. Isaiah 45:3 says, I will give you hidden treasure in the darkness, riches stored in secret places, so that you may know that I am God, the God of Israel, the God who summons you by name. I can't see it, and I really hope I said the same translation that you're seeing, did I? Thank goodness. Y'all, how powerful is that? Please, please stop saying weird stuff to people in tragedy. Say stuff like that instead. Yes. Say he has given you hidden treasure. Like when somebody loses a child, please don't say God needed another angel. Say there's hidden treasure in the deep darkness you're in. And I'm here. And let that be enough. I think this message that we are going to call the good, hard life. Put that on the screen. Yep, there it is. Good, hard life. It's pure treasure. My life is this message. My family's life is this message. I think I embody this message. I want my life to be an ambassador for the good, hard life. Good and hard are not mutually exclusive. They're not. They coexist beautifully. There is good and there is hard in all of our stories. Oh, you are so sweet. Thank you. I'm always awkwardly crying. Thank you. Oh, thank you. I'm like, is this okay? I think, ladies, that we are called to adjust our gaze in life. And I think as Christian women, we must adjust our gaze. We absolutely must. Colossians 3, verses 1 and 2 in the message say this. Love this verse. On the screen, yay. So if you're serious about living this new resurrection life with Christ, act like it. Pursue the things over which Christ presides. Don't shuffle along, eyes to the ground, absorbed with the things right in front of you. Look up and be alert to what is going on around Christ. That's where the action is. See things from his perspective. So the clear call, this is kind of throughout the Bible. The clear call is to look up, right? To adjust our gaze. So why are we not doing that? Like, why do we not look up at him? We know the end of the story, right? So why are we not adjusting the gaze from the here and now to the one day? I have a theory. I have to move this so you can get a word picture. I think that we're scared. So we're just like, okay, I can't really like adjust my gaze up because I'm like, gotta protect myself over here. Gotta protect my family. I just gotta kind of get down low. I also don't really want to be noticed. I could get hit by the world. So I kind of gotta just go inward. And I gotta kind of put one foot in front of the other because I'm a good soldier and that's what we do. And I'm a Christian woman and that's what I do. So I'm a good soldier and I'm scared. And I want to get on in life without getting hurt or hurting anyone else. So I'm just going to go inward and inward and inward. And suddenly I'm staring at my own navel. You may have heard this expression before. Navel gazing. Ever heard of it? That's what we end up doing, right? Instead of adjusting our gaze to heaven, we're going inward. We're looking at number one here because we're just trying to keep to ourselves and mind our own business and be the good soldier. And suddenly, we can't really focus on Jesus because we're just trying to stay alive, honestly, but stay protected. I actually think deeper than we can understand, what we are doing is not truly understanding what good actually means. Don't miss this. This is really important. I think we must redefine good to understand anything in our world. I think we do not believe that our lives are good, that our pain can be used for good, because we ultimately do not think that God is good. Because we don't understand what good even is. So, what is good? Isn't good things what feels good? Isn't that how I know it's good? Is because it feels good, it feels right to me? Moreover, what does Psalm 84:11 mean? That no good thing is he withheld from those who walk uprightly with him. How can that be true? In 2012, I met an incredible vocalist. Some of you may be familiar with her. Her name is Sarah Groves, and she is a phenomenal musician, songwriter, human being. I love her. And she wrote this incredible song and performed it at this conference I was speaking at where she was performing called Open My Hands. And the opening lyrics say, I believe in a blessing I don't understand. I've seen rain fall on the wicked and the just. Rain is no measure of his faithfulness. He withholds no good thing from us. And I was blown away. And the song goes on to say, I open my hands, I open my heart. And I rushed over to her after the conference and I said, how did you get there? How did you land there? You're right, I know you're right, I feel it, but talk me through that process. And she said, I found a theologian in the 1600s named Sir Richard Baker. And he wrote an essay that I read and treasure. And Sir Richard Baker from the 1600s where, side note, half your children are dying at home before the age of 10 in the 1600s. Can you imagine saying that God withholds no good thing as you're watching your children die at home? Intense. And he says, he wrote the following, and this has dramatically changed my life as well. He writes, "We can know with assurance that God withholds no good thing, because the truly good things of God, the very best things of God, are not things at all. We can know that peace of conscience, joy in the Holy Spirit, the fruition of his presence in this life, and the assurance of his face in the next, these are the truly good things of God." I'll give you a minute to take a screenshot of that, or just take a picture in your brain, because you need this in your life. You need this truth, that the truly good things of God can never be taken from you. I'll say them again. Peace of conscience, joy in the Holy Spirit, the fruition of his presence in this life, and the assurance of his face in the next. I've had 11 surgeries since my stroke, many of them the stuff of your nightmares. In one surgery, they lifted up my face and implanted a thigh muscle here and connected it to a vein they took out of the other side of my leg to rewire it, like the stuff of your nightmares, surgeries. And I've had countless severe falls, one time breaking a leg, another time breaking some ribs, really hurting myself while trying to relearn to walk. I've had a lot of really bad physical suffering in the last almost 12 years since the stroke. But you know what has happened? Well, one, I'm still here, so nothing. Weird joke, I know, right now, but it's true. Have to say it. Two, I think on some level, I've started to feel this message somewhere deep inside. I'm always laughing and crying, and it's so awkward. But I've always known, and you have too, somewhere deep inside you, you've always known that it's not in your strength. It's in his strength. And because of this phenomenon of his presence and the assurance of his face and the joy in the Holy Spirit and the peace of conscience, because all of that somewhere very deep inside you, you know, is at work in your story, you can survive the hardest things in life. You can. Everything in the world is saying, no, you can't. But they're wrong. Yes, you can. Because Jesus is in your story. So you have the opportunity to overflow with the power of the hope of the Holy Spirit. It says in Romans 15:13, I believe that changes everything. Before my stroke and everything that's happened since then, I would have told you I never could have survived this life. No way. Please, no way. I couldn't. I didn't think I could. And yet, even deeper than I didn't think I could was the reality that, yes, I can. I can do all things in Christ. The hardest things that we would never sign up for in a million years that are in our stories, God is in them with us. God is working through us in somehow that I don't possibly understand. All things are working for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purposes, it says in Romans 8:28. And that somehow, in a mysterious and complex way, is a deep comfort, a deep, deep comfort. I think sometimes it's almost easy to share that, almost in a platitude like, all things are working together for the good of God, and you're in the middle of wrestling with life. It's so painful. And I think when feelings are in charge, then it's not going to go well. If we can recognize that we have got to get bossy with our souls and boss around our feelings, I think it's a game changer. I love the truth of Psalm 42:5. We see it so beautifully. The psalmist says, "Why are you downcast, O my soul? Why are you in turmoil within me?" And then we see the shift. Hope in God, for I will again praise him, my rock and my salvation. I can't see it, but I didn't want to say the wrong translation. I will again praise him, my rock and my salvation. So what we see the psalmist doing is getting his soul back on board. Like, I know you don't feel it, but I don't care. This is what we are doing. And it's crazy how that happens. It's crazy how that works. I think even before I understood this concept on some deep level, years of walking with the Lord equaled this phenomenon, which is so crazy. In May of 2009, 13 months after my stroke, for some unknown to me reason, I took Habakkuk. I took Habakkuk 3:17 and 18, that passage of scripture, and I rewrote it to fit my situation, which is so weird. Like, why did I do that, right? So Habakkuk 3:17 and 18 say, I wish I could see it, the fig tree does not bud, and there are no grapes on the vine. Though the olive crop fails and the fields produce no food, though there are no sheep in the pen and no cattle in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God my Savior. So good. So for some reason, I took that and rewrote it to fit my current situation. I wrote, though I cannot walk and I am confined to a wheelchair, though my face is paralyzed and I cannot smile, though I am extremely impaired and cannot take care of my own baby boy, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God, my Savior. And I know, glory to God, I know that that was me telling myself what's going to happen here. That was me being bossy. Because deeper than me not being able to walk or smile or take care of my baby was, I will rejoice in the Lord. And now I can teach that to a room of women. And it wasn't easy to get that street cred. Wasn't like, I love getting to convey to you beautiful truths about Jesus from my awesome, fully restored, able-bodied self that's just, you know, driving herself around town and to the beauty shop and whatever. No, But maybe there's power in that too. Maybe the medium in this message is that very, very broken things are where there is such power, because there is such raw truth in, y'all, this is what I did in 2009. It's how I coped with my reality. It's saying, I will rejoice in the Lord. And that's really, really powerful. I heard a missionary say recently that America is the only place in the world where people gather together in small groups and pray away anything that's not going well. That here in America, we will gather together and got a diagnosis, got to get it out, got bad news, got to pray this away, neighbor got cancer, got to get that out. In the rest of the world, they are absolutely praying those prayers. They want it out too. But that's not the first prayer. The first prayer is, help me, Lord, be faithful as I suffer. Let me point to you by the way I live this story. Let others be inspired to know Jesus because of my life. Lord, this is so much about you and not me. Let me help others to adjust their gaze by how I respond. Can you even imagine who would come into a small group and say that? Oh my goodness, we want to pray for healing and restoration and get back to the good life, don't we? The notion of I want to pray to suffer well is something I believe we must teach our children. So, y'all, this is so nuts. So, my husband and I wrote a book called Suffer Strong. It does not come out for weeks. It comes out February 11th. For some reason, the publisher sent them to your bookstore. We don't know why exactly, but Suffer Strong is in your bookstore right now. So, the book on your left, Hope Heals, is our story. Some of you may have read it, actually. Woohoo! Hope Heals is our memoir. It's the story of what happened to Jerry and I. Suffer Strong, our new book that has not come out yet, but is here, is the lessons learned, the now what, the story of what does life look like? What's God teaching you in a life that is pretty messed up? And Suffer Strong, we feel like, is really the message that we have been called to share with the world, yes, but with our own kids, even most of all. We are trying to teach our kids this message of the good, hard life. Because I don't know about you, but I did not hear about life being hard as a little girl. I pretty much understood life's going to be great, and you are very special, and it's going to go really well for you. Anybody? You probably didn't hear a message of life is going to be really, really hard. I mean, going to go out on a limb here, but based on the part of the world we're in, the era we're in, I can make a few other judgments, but I won't. But I'll simply say this, probably like me, you were largely brought up to believe life is going to go your way. And it's going to be incredible and awesome and good and mountaintop, a permanent mountaintop of awesome, special you. So to try to change that, as I raise my own children, I want them to know so deeply that life will be both very good and very hard, and that God is in that. And I want to challenge you all to do the same. I'm going to read you from our new book that's not out yet, but this year, a little part of that. I think, tried to get through this without crying. This is good stuff. As we tucked our kids in bed at the end of a long day, this tearful declaration sprang from my lips with surprising strength and clarity, perhaps because I'd been telling it to my own heart all along. James and John, God made you to do the hard thing in the good story he's writing for your life. Whether tomorrow is the best or the worst or the last day of your life, we pray that God will give all of us everything we need to live it out to the fullest with courage and joy. This is the good hard life. This is the way of Jesus, the way of glory through sacrifice, flourishing through limitation, and with unstoppable love coursing through the whole thing. And it is golden. It will be hard, but we have already been made for the hard. God has equipped us with everything we need for the journey ahead, most of all with himself. And the story being written, unexpected and painful and long or short as it may be, will still be good because he can't write any other kind of story. I pray my boys never stop believing that good things will come to their lives. But I also pray for a redefining of just what good means to them in this upside down kingdom of God life. And if the day, sorry y'all, and if the day, can't see the text, and if the day or their lives don't look anything like they thought, I pray God will empower them with bravery to illuminate the darkness and help them uncover every last bit of treasure to be found there. This message is the message of my life and of every life awakened to its own broken down but miraculous nature. It has taken time and tears, along with many teachers and much grace, to uncover it, and even more of all those things, to actually believe it. Sorry, I've never read that out loud before. And it's very moving, because it's true. That happened right when we moved to Atlanta, where we live now. And it just came out. I just found myself almost like, I've got to pray this right now because they've got to know. We've got to know that we're okay and they can be brave. And that bravery will illuminate the darkness. And it just makes me so emotional because it's just such a deep prayer for my voice. Oh, and I am so sorry. Goodness. I think teaching my boys about this good hard life is not nearly as hard as I think it's going to be, because my husband and I started a camp called Hope Hills Camp for families with disabilities. Yeah, woohoo, you all should come volunteer. Or come as campers, whichever, please come to camp. It's in Alabama in the summertime and it's life-changing, come. And my boys come with us to camp and they're seeing families just like theirs up close, where somebody is severely disabled in one way or another. And what camp is doing in the most profound way you can imagine is disrupting the lie that joy can only be found in a pain-free life. Because that is a lie. It's an idol. We live with this idol that pain-free is the only way joy can be experienced. And camp is this ridiculously joyous place. And since we began camp, we have had 5 campers die. Die. It's hard to even say that. Like, die. They're not on earth anymore. And that's a level of medical fragility at camp. And yet, there's such joy. How can that be? I think that the disabled among us, which is a huge percentage of the population, by the way, are reminding the world that there is joy, even when things are not perfect or pain-free in our bodies. And camp has become this like high, like a deep communal experience where we disrupt that life together. And nobody's trying to heal each other or cure each other or anything else. They're just being together. They're just celebrating this moment. We're here. It's good to be here and to praise God together. And there was a sweet camper from camp, a mother actually, a young mother, very similar to my story, who had 3 young children. And while her husband, who had chosen to leave their marriage, was leaving her, she had a massive stroke and was left unable to talk. And she came to camp with her 3 children and touched my heart so deeply. The next summer 2018, she was in a custody battle for the children. She was going to be seen, or the defense was arguing that she would be seen as an unfit mother to her children because she could not talk and it had this severe stroke. And so, as you can imagine, it fired me up. So I flew to Texas and testified in the trial and was able to look that judge in the eye and say, "Judge, if you take these children away from this mama, you are depriving the children of their mama, of access to this mama. You think this trial is about this mama getting to be with her children. But this trial is about this children needing to be with their mama. In fact, because of her disability, because you see, disability is the great teacher." It's otherworldly to understand that. But that mama, without the ability to speak, can teach her children things like none other. Then nobody else can teach them. Life will be harder for those children. But why are you trying to keep them from hard when it means mommy? That's nuts. And what those children are learning are things, if mama was able-bodied and normal, everything was okay, probably could not be taught in the same way. I told the judge, "I pray my sons marry little girls one day who have a sibling or a parent who was disabled, because I know those little girls who grow up to be amazing women of God will get life in a different way. Anybody who's been around disability for a hot minute just have a different understanding of life." So the bookend to the story that's awesome is the judge ruled in favor of the mom, and thank you, glory to God, and it was really cool because the court ad litem had ruled in favor of the husband. So the court went against the ruling of the court ad litem, which doesn't happen very often. And I would love to report to you that that mother is doing incredibly well today, mothering her children. And it is hard, but it is so, so good. In closing, I have to share with you that all of these disabilities and constraints and all of these things that are not perfect in our lives do leave pretty tremendous scars on us, don't they? Everything in life that didn't work out just well leaves a scar. But I believe that our scars are the best part. Our scars mean that we lived. Our scars are the proof. Jesus had scars in his hands. In his nail-scarred hands, he had the proof. I can't help thinking that scars are boundary lines in all of our lives. It says in Psalm 16:6 that the boundary lines have fallen in pleasant places. You may know that beautiful passage. And isn't that the truth? Jay wrote in Hope Heals, my husband Jay wrote, that one day we will trace the lines of our scars and see them to have fallen in the most pleasant of places. I love that thought. Our scars are in fact the most pleasant of places. And we live well within them, within our hard, hard stories. I love the thought of Galatians 6. I talked a bit about it last year. I deeply love the passage in Galatians 6 of 4 and 5. I especially love the Message version that says we must make a careful exploration of who you are. Of who we are, who you are. Make a careful exploration of who you are and the work that you've been given. And sink yourself into that. Don't be impressed with yourself. Don't compare yourself with others. Each of you must take responsibility for doing the creative best that you can with your own life. And that's it. All the good, all the hard. Let's take responsibility for doing the creative best that we can with our own life. When we do that, I think we are finally freed to look up, to adjust our gaze, to look out and see each other, to engage the good and the hard in all of our stories because we're not afraid anymore. Thank y'all so much for letting me be here. It is a joy to get to be with you. Oh, thank you. Thank y'all so much. Thank y'all for having me. Oh, glory to God, not me. Please, please, y'all sit down. My goodness. Okay, sorry. It takes me like 10 minutes to get off the stage.
We love you. We are so thankful you're here.